Thank you so much, Pastor. It's a privilege to be up here, truly. And please pray for my wife, too, as we were just talking about, right? And actually, she's such a blessing. She gave me so much time and the extra time to prepare. But you never feel like it's enough time, do you? I mean, when you're in the scriptures, you think, wow, if I just had, 50 more hours, that'd be great. But tonight, we're going to be in John 21 and 15 through 19. One thing I didn't really realize as preparing this message, it's the 11th, isn't it? It's September 11th. And, we really should pray for still the families of those who lost people that day in our country, the state of our country. It's so important because, we were so patriotic that day, and now a lot of things have fizzled down and we're facing all kinds of things. But to the Word of God, John 21, verses 15 through 19, we'll be talking about the love of Jesus tonight in restoring Peter, really, to serve others. John 21, verses 15 through 19. Hear then the word of the Lord. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So, we're in that text of John 21, and, Peter, just as a backdrop, I know my wife and I often affectionately talk about our three-year-old Nathaniel and how quick he is to grab something and how quick he's to go after something, and sometimes we think that's cute, but we naturally worry about him, and we obviously correct him. He's our sweet little rascalitos, But Peter was much that way, and when I look at Nathaniel, I kind of think of Peter sometimes because Peter was just so quick all the time. He's always the first to volunteer, the first to go on the water, the first to do everything. And, he's always the first to blurt out something or, just so brash and quick. And, this account in John 21, as we'll see, really sums up the Lord and Peter's relationship, their relationship, and really ours, too. These verses describe a remarkable conversation between our Lord Jesus Christ and Peter, remembering the apostles' thrice repeated denial of Christ. This passage cannot fail to be deeply interesting portion of Scripture. But really, it'd be well for the church if all after meal conversations were like this. I mean, this is after Jesus came and had gave them breakfast. It'd be really edifying if we always had conversations such as this and such rebuke, and yet it's with love. But in this passage, I'd just like to speak throughout that, first of all, the tendencies of Peter. Secondly, our tendencies. Third, Jesus' preparation and provision for us. And fourthly, Jesus and Peter's discourse about this. And then also, five, just looking back again at Peter's denial in hindsight. And then tying it all together. But the brashness of Peter and other behaviors that led to sins, really, that it was really evidence on how much Peter needed to grow. He was lacking maturity in many stages of his time with the Lord. And, for example, Peter telling the Lord not to go to the cross. And what did Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." He said that to Peter. Peter often reflects us and the dynamics of Christ in the church. And we also, Peter's personal relationship with the Lord is demonstrated. Peter was always getting in trouble. He was extremely brash, and we would often, make rash judgments. It truly shows how the Lord uses all different types of people. And, it's not like Peter was a perfect apostle or he was a perfect preacher. Just, you know, just as our Lord used Jacob the supplanter, he uses Peter the seemingly reckless. You know, but looking at, I just wanted to look at Matthew 16, verses 15 through 17, and a couple other verses in that passage, Matthew 16. But, you know, it really could be that it went to Peter's head that Jesus just told him that flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. No sooner did he brashly lack understanding the Lord's cross and his mission. We'll look at Matthew 16, verses 15 through 17. He said to him, "But who do you say that I am?" Listen to Peter here. Listen. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Look at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, still in Matthew 16, and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And, you know, another example to paint the portrait in the greater context is in our text in John 21, verses 20 and 21. But Peter, as he was wont to do, asked about John, the disciple. He was asking about John instead of being concerned about his own relationship with the Lord. And, you know, he was talking about the disciple in whom Jesus loved, you know, John. Later in our text, this was even after the Lord had just restored him. And it's amazing how soon do you forget? How do we forget? We forget so often, don't we? That, you know, right after the Lord blesses us and he shows us so much and he just shows us forgiveness and he shows us grace and kindness. But here even jealousy sets in and he's looking over at John and saying, you know, what's going on here with him? But isn't it great as we reflect the maturity? We can see maturity as we reflect 5, 10, 15 years ago. We still make those mistakes. But look at in John 21, in our text, verses 20 and 21. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" He was looking over at John and saying, "What about this man?" And how many times do we get caught up? This is right after. This is right after, the, you know, we're kind of going back and forth in this text, in this context, but how many times do we get caught up? We get caught up and with what others are doing or what they have done and or haven't done in our estimation and compare ourselves to that circumstance. And that's wrong. You know, and the Bible says that, you know, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, that's not wise. We're not wise when we do that. And yet in verse 22, you know, the command is still the same. What does Jesus say? Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? What is it? Why, you know, why are you concerned with that? You follow me." That's the command, to follow Jesus. We're to follow Jesus. We're to follow him. And, you know, if you look at kind of going back to the beginning of the context in John 21, verse 3, you know, sometimes another point is we do things our own way. Often we can do things our own way and we don't really, we could go out and do things our own way and we don't really catch anything, so to speak, just as Peter didn't catch any fish. You know, not that it was wrong for Peter to go out and fish in and of itself, but what was he really supposed to be doing? And it's real important. You know, we can often cause others to stumble too. If we look in John 21, verse 3 in our context here, John 21, verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also," the other disciples. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You know, it's just they really need to be busy doing with the kingdom of heaven, right? And here they are going fishing, and they kind of didn't really have much direction, but Jesus could have come with browbeating, right? He could have came and browbeated them and with anger. But look at the gentleness of our Savior in verse 4. Look at the gentleness of our Savior when, you know, he just made them breakfast and Jesus is concerned with our everyday provision, is he not? Verse 4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And look here, you know, how it says in the next verse 5, how Jesus calls them children. You know, and it's just a reminder, mealtime is a wonderful time to spend with your children, talking to them about the things of the Lord. I think, you know, something we miss these days often because it's really such an important time. Some of the biggest blessings and some of the best traditions actually are just spending time at the dinner table, the breakfast table. And we're so busy these days and we can miss that. But just a side note. But oh, the patience of our Lord. You know, when we start to do our own thing, but how lovingly he corrects us and calls us his children. Look at verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And look at Jesus' overabundant provision in verse 6. And in spite of ourselves, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. You know, I mean, Jesus could have came and said, you know, forget you guys. You guys are just laying around, going fishing and doing your own thing. And isn't that true? And yet he provides abundantly. And it's such an amazing, you know, we serve such a great God and Savior. But now, you know, Jesus, remember, he taught them to be fishers of men. And now he's going to tell Peter to feed the sheep. And we'll see that in just a moment. Okay, so now basically to the conversation in verse 15, John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. You know, now notice how he speaks to Peter on a full stomach. Isn't it really good when you speak to somebody on a full stomach, or if you're trying to evangelize somebody or speak to them, you know, and they're hungry, all they're thinking about is their food. They're not thinking, but here's Peter with a full stomach, and, you know, he had less distraction. You know, the Lord Jesus here doesn't leave any stone unturned. You know, he thinks about everything, and he does that in our relationship too. He thinks about every detail, and literally no stone unturned, Petros, right, Peter? He's not leaving, he's really paying attention to the detail. So, you know, but the Lord Jesus here is not a browbeater and does not expect his dear children to figure him out, trying to like, okay, you got to come try to figure me out with no love. He's coming to them with love. And that's how we can do it sometimes, right? We can kind of browbeat each other. But he wants us to search him out in his word. But look at, he comes in and exacts upon us with the heart issue at hand. And he's going to come to Peter here. He asked Peter about agape, the agape love. And the meaning of the word here, you know, he just doesn't leave his dear children alone. And really, you know, agape is the sacrificial love. It's the type of love that lays down the life, and even if it's not reciprocated, it's a love that the kind of, you know, evangelical love, the kind of love you're willing to just lay it all out there for. Just like it says in Luke 6, 35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. But, you know, he is a faithful husband, as Christ in the church, and entreats Peter and asks him about his heart. He asks the question that will restore. You know, the same love as Christ in the church. He asks the agape love. He says, Simon, do you love me? And in agape, you don't necessarily have someone as your friend, but you love them with a godly concern. They may not be your friend, but you really care about their soul. You really care about them sacrificially, which is greater. And you hold them dear before the Lord. You know, for example, someone who is married can have a real difficult time and have a spouse. And you know, the husband may not be saved or the wife not. And they may not have that affection, but the command goes out. What does it say in Ephesians 5:25? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, and sometimes you hear of spouses who are the enemies of the other spouse, and the one who is saved just takes it patiently. You love that spouse, but there isn't necessarily the reciprocation, the reciprocated love, as we'll see what Peter's response is, you know, the agape love. And Peter's is another type of love. Conversely, you can have brotherly love, phileo, and not necessarily be saved, because one doesn't care for the lost, but they say love their family in a filial way. Excuse me. But Peter's response is with phileo, the phileo type of love, which means affectionately as brotherly. You know, Lord, you know that I care for you. You know that I love you, he says. It is so important to see that Jesus is seeking Peter out here, and he is desiring to confirm him. And even though you know, O Lord, the Lord wants to hear it from Peter and us. He wants to hear it from us. The Lord seeks us out and wants to hear it. But phileo love, though Peter's response, can even be found in a worldly relationship. You know, the camaraderie and affection. You really see this in the military, right? You see, you know, core, God, country, you know, that type of thing, that whole mentality, you know, that phileo, that camaraderie. And it can be, you can have that, that's definitely reciprocated love. And Peter says, you know that I love you, phileo. But like, for example, if you were of the world would love its own. And that's what the phileo love is. Even the world loves each other, but that's not necessarily the type of love toward the Lord. But in John 16, verse 27, if we take a look there, but it could be found in the Father of love as well. The Father loves us in a phileo type of way as well. And John 16, verse 27, we see that the Father has his love for us in that kind of way. He wants us, he's the best friend in the right kind of sense, you know, that we can have. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. You know, to be a friend, to have affection, the sentiment, the feeling of that, and embracing especially the judgment and deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle is kind of what the word means. But, you know, it goes on in verse 15. And if we go back to verse 15, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these, Jesus asked Peter. Are you willing to forsake your nets? Are you, again, for me, your profession, your buddy system, within the fishing community? Are you willing to be a shepherd and go where I command you, is what God says, is what Jesus says. You see, it isn't about Peter here. It's about others that he's supposed to be serving. And also, a quote from J.C. Ryle, wonderful preacher from the past. He says, once we find a remarkable addition to the inquiry, do you love me more than these? It is a reasonable supposition that those three words, more than these, were meant to remind Peter of his overconfident assertion. Though all men deny you, yet I will not. That's what Peter said. It is just as if our Lord would say, will you now exalt yourself above others? Have you yet learned your own weakness? End quote. Let me ask all of us a serious question. Is the Lord calling you? Would you or I be willing to forsake your profession today if the Lord was calling you to do it? Not worry about money, just follow Jesus. But the Lord wants us to make money. But how can we take care of others? But I must do this, but I must do that. And how do we know we're not being called, right? We really should be seeking God's will to something greater. You know, but is this world system clouding our judgment? And that's just a question. It's just some thoughts. But Peter's answer again is, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. And he says, yes, Lord. You know, it's as if Jesus is rebuking Peter in another way, not with chiding, but he is asking Peter about love and do you love me? He's not chiding Peter. He's really seeking out his love. And, you know, not that there was anything wrong with fishing in and of itself, just like there's nothing wrong with having a job, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but what's going on in the heart here? And Jesus wanted to hear it from Peter to give assurance and to be assured of Peter's commitment to him as he serves others. If we look in John 13, verses 37 and 38, it's really important. John 13, verses 37 and 38, it's important. Peter, I believe, responded with phileo love because of shame. You remember, he was still filled with shame. Remember what Peter said? I will lay down my life for your sake. Which really is what agape love is all about, right? But I'm sure that was still fresh in Peter's mind. Let's look at John 13, verses 37 and 38. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And that's what happened, right? That's what happened. You know, and the Lord is saying, if you love me, then what? Peter, walk 100 miles on your knees carrying a statue of me so everyone can see what, you know, that you love me, right? Is that, then those lambs will know. Or go build up that fishing business, Peter, because you know, just, you just plain old know, Peter, that if you make more money, you can glorify me and give money to the poor and show the world how much I blessed you. No, no. What does Jesus first say? First of all, feed my lambs. He says, feed my lambs. And what does that represent? What do the lambs represent? They're weak. They're the weak of the flock. They're the ones that are prone to the first days of their life, they're in great danger. Even in a recent study, it says nearly 20% of lambs die before weaning. 80% of those losses occur during the first 10 days. Good baby lamb care can significantly increase the number of lambs raised by ewes in the flock. The major killers of newborn lambs are starvation, hypothermia, scours, and pneumonia. Lambs that experience difficulty in prolonged birthing episodes are more susceptible to health problems, as are those that do not consume adequate colostrum. You know, that's just a study. But they're weak. They're the weak of the flock. The lambs are the weak of the flock. Jesus' command to Peter is to feed his lambs. Feed my lambs. You know, that's the first restoration point that he has. He says to feed the weak, the tender, those who are the young of the flock first. You know, Jesus is always concerned with the weak and tender. He's always concerned with the weak. And it's so important to note that. And they're also pure in a certain kind of way. I mean, because lots of times they're young, they're new believers, and there's a certain sense of, that they're not, they're babes to evil. And they're found in Christ, and they're babes of evil. Jesus had a special concern with children, did he not? In Matthew 19:14, I'll just read it, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then also, what does it say? We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And if we look at 1 John 2, verses 1 and 12, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 12, you know, it's talking about children here as well, in the spiritual sense. But also the meaning of the words lambs here, feed my lambs, it's really only found in Revelation when it's talking about the purity of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, he's in the midst of the throne, the shepherd that will shepherd them and lead them to the fountains of living waters. And it's really related to purity as well. But look at 1 John 2, verses 1 and 12. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he goes on and talks about young men and the fathers. But then verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Amen. And that's all they may know. Right? I was talking to Pastor Tomlinson about this the other night, and that's all they may know, a young Christian. All I know is my sins are forgiven. They haven't grown yet. They haven't grown in the Lord. They haven't known what it means to mature and to grow up. And Peter here is called a child. He comes to them and says, children. They're still, even though he's with them for all that time, they're still children. They're still babes. They're still making the big mistakes, right? All right, getting back to our text in John 21, verse 16. He says, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep, tend my sheep. And, here it is a second time. He says, basically, Jesus says, do you agape me? And Peter replied, yes, Lord, I phileo you. You know, so it's a different type. It's the brotherly love, and Jesus is still asking them about the agape love. But there's a difference here with tend my sheep. He's not saying just to feed, because you could feed. He's not saying to not feed, but he's not saying to just feed, because you could feed a swine. You could just feed a swine. He's saying to tend. He's just adding this here. He's saying, tend my sheep. tend my sheep. You know, you need to take special care and pay attention to the sheep. Sometimes, you know, it's the real difficult ones, right? And this word does mean, you know, to feed, but it also means to rule, to tend, to keep, to govern, to furnish pasture, to nourish. And that's, we need to, even as believers maybe don't have a pastoral office, we still need to nourish one another. We still need to help each other and to keep each other. That he's particularly talking to Peter, the pastor here. But to nourish, we need to have nourishment and feed with the word of God. But anyway, lastly, in verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Again, but this time it's different. He says it with phileo love. "Do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know that I phileo you. You know that I brotherly love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." He says, "Feed my sheep" again. And amazingly, Jesus meets Peter at his level. He meets him. He comes down and meets him at his level and asks him if he loves him with phileo love, a personal brotherly love. And the Lord does that with us. He comes to our level. But it's kind of interesting here. And again, it's just really related. I kind of found J.C. Ryle really had some really profound insight. He says here, quote, "Do you love me?" may seem at first sight a simple question. In one sense, it is so. Even a child can understand love and can say whether he loves another or not. Yet, "Do you love me?" is in reality a very searching question. We may know much and do much and profess much and talk much and work much and give much and go through much and make much show in our religion and yet be dead before God from lack of love. And at last go down to the pit. Do we love Christ? That is the great question. Without this, there is no vitality about our Christianity. We are no better than painted wax figures, lifeless stuffed beasts in a museum, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. There is no life where there is no love. Let us take heed that there is some filling in our religion. I just really believe it's extremely important to note that Jesus makes sure to restore Peter three times here. He was restored with a particular pastoral commands, with a holy calling and consecrated service. This is for any Christian as well. We have a responsibility about us to restore, and to feed others. We need to shepherd others and care for others. But I think it's good to kind of go back to look at his, you know, we're looking at his restoration, but to go back and look at the denial as well. And he denied him three times. And, you know, just think of the serious implications of what was happening here. And also what was not happening. Peter was not thinking about the people around him. He was thinking about himself. He was just, "I'm a going fishing." And we, you know, after we learn what the restoration was all about, was Peter learning to think about others. And Peter was only thinking about Peter. Jesus going to the cross, just, you know, just think of it. Look at John 18. And we'll just look at the last part. I mean, it's, you know, it's a lot to read to take on the whole thing. But why don't we look at verses 25 through 27, 25 and 27. John 18, verses 25 and 27. "Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of the disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.'" And verse 27 says, "Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed." So, you know, it's just really, the prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus said that would happen in John 13. And going back to John 21, we should notice that, you know, Peter's answer to Christ's question, three times we find the apostle saying, "You know that I love you." Once we are told that he said, "You know all things," once we have this touching remark made that he was grieved to be asked a third time, we need not doubt that our Lord, like a skillful physician, stirred up this grief intentionally. He intended to pierce the apostle's conscience and to teach him a solemn lesson. It was grievous to the disciple to be questioned. How much more grievous must it have been to the master to be denied? It was really grievous for him to be denied, and yet it was grievous for Peter to be questioned. But this is not exclusive to Peter, really. You know, it's for all seek their own and not the things that are Jesus Christ, right? I mean, all of us go, we all seek our own. We don't seek the things that are the Lord's as we ought to. And but the Lord Jesus desires to restore us. He never leaves us where he finds us. He never leaves us where he finds us. He always causes us to grow. And he strips us, then he clothes us. He allows us to be starved, then he feeds us. He allows us to be crippled, then he makes us whole. Remember, Peter had to be made mature. He had to grow up in the Lord. And none of Peter's problems were worse than him denying our Lord and abandoning him at the time Jesus was going to the cross. How terrible, and yet he was grieved when he was asked if he loved Jesus. Looking at 1 Peter 1, verses 7 and 8, Peter later wrote, kind of really, we could see his maturity. In 1 Peter 1, verses 7 and 8, we could see that, you know, some of the things that Peter started to say pastorally, and it's amazing. 1 Peter 1, verses 7 and 8. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. You know, Peter was able to see Jesus, right? But we don't see him, and yet we love him. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy and inexpressible and full of glory. We see how the Lord forges Peter in his ministry, you know, demonstrate his growth, particularly as he was enabled after he was restored by the Lord. You know, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And that's what it's all about. We realize that we're his and we're restored in that joy. Just a little bit in closing, there's some Scottish history, just a historical account. By his sovereign grace, God can bring good out of our failures and even out of our sins. J. Stuart Holden tells us of an old Scottish mansion close to where he had his little summer home. The walls of one room were filled with sketches made by a distinguished artist. The practice began after a pitcher of soda water was accidentally spilled on a freshly decorated wall and left an unsightly stain. At the time, a noted artist, Lord Landseer, was a guest in the house. One day, when the family went out to the moors, he stayed behind. With a few masterful strokes of a piece of charcoal, that ugly spot became the outline of a beautiful waterfall, bordered by trees and wildlife. He turned that disfigured wall into one of his most successful depictions of Highland life. You know, so Peter was restored. He could speak with maturity, and he could speak from experience now. And I kind of want to close with Fox's real account of Peter as he died in real life. Among many other saints, the blessed apostle Peter was condemned to death and crucified, as some do right at Rome, albeit some others, and not without cause, no doubt thereof. Her Josephus saith that Nero sought matter against Peter to put him to death, which when the people perceived, they entreated Peter with much ado that he would fly the city. Peter, through their importunity, at length persuaded, prepared himself to avoid. But then Peter, perceiving his suffering to be understood, returned into the city. Jerome saith that he was crucified, his head being down and his feet upward, himself so requiring, because he was said unworthy to be crucified after the same form and manner as the Lord was. He did anything but deny the Lord. He did not deny the Lord anymore. He was fully grown up in the Lord. And he was ready to be crucified and to even die in a different manner. Well, praise be unto him. I just wanted to share a little bit of John 21 with you guys, and God bless.
Not only we feed you, but we're making riches.
That's the job of the headmaster to multiply himself in the life of many. That is the key. So thank you, my brother. Thank you. You're no longer the 8-year-old boy playing soccer, but now singing with the Lord. That's a great joy for me. Lord, thank you tonight for the blessing to remind us of our love for Jesus. He knows all our shortcomings. He knows how we're still in our sins, but he loves us in an amazing way. And as Brother Prater reminds us tonight, He comes to our level. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Help us to come to the level of other people so that we can help them in love. Give us a good week. Open doors for us. Give us wisdom for every situation of life. And at the end of the week, may we come together with the joy of the Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.